I love you, bro. Goodness, I want that gift. I'm so jealous.
Oh, I follow you and you're...
I just want to do that, dude, and I can't do it. I have a bad voice, but oh. Don't you want that? And I saw a cello in a music store the other day, and I was thinking, I want to play the cello too. And then God just brings one of the best cello players ever. God is good. Hey, it was great to talk to so many of you yesterday and today. That God is on the move and doing great stuff up here at this camp. And I'm excited to talk again today. If you have your Bibles, you open them. We're going to pretty much get straight into God's Word. 1 Samuel. Going to skip 13 chapters. We're going to make our way to Saul. And hopefully you are reading through the book of 1 Samuel. And some rich things to learn there. And but we're gonna make our way to Saul and find a man who was bound by fear, who lost his kingdom due to disobedience that was based on a fear of man. He was terrified of people's opinions of him, and it's basically the main reason why he lost the kingdom of God. First thing I want to say today, though, as we move a little bit further into this idea of understanding values, is that the value of God's timing, doing things by God's timing, is a value that you can probably not set too high in your life. And if you are going to live in what I think the Bible calls, and what I like to call, dominion, and with a value of dominion in your life versus control, you're going to hear me say that a lot, because I believe that we are wired to live in control. We're wired to live in control. And if you have, I'm a person that has had anxiety issues. God has continue to heal me from those. I'm no longer walking in those currently. And God has had to show me how to let go of control. Anxiety is about control, straight up about control. You're talking about someone who has a PhD in anxiety. So if you have had that, I've done the panic attack thing back in my 20s. I've done it all. And it is about that. And so what I want to say, if you are going to live in dominion, which is outside of control, you're going to have to get a hold of God's timing. Now, this is my cool little Stormtrooper watch that I got myself for Christmas. I always buy myself a Christmas gift. Anybody else do that? I kind of found that I never kind of got what I wanted, so I just started. My wife, like 3 days before Christmas, she goes, "Your stocking's already full." And I said, "Yeah, I filled it myself." And so this is one of the things I got myself. Fill your own stocking. I went 2 years, it was empty. I mean, no shade on the family. But I woke up to an empty stocking a couple years. It's like, you know, I like being dad. I like leading the charge into adventure, but fill the stocking on occasion. That's the best part of Christmas. I can get no presents in a good stocking and I'm all good, you know? So I showed him how to do it. Continuing to push. Just before we jump into scripture, a couple things. Just, I had to say something about Psalm 23. Do you ever notice that he's the shepherd, we're the sheep, but where do the sheep end up at the end of Psalm 23? Where do they live? In the house of the Lord. Who takes their sheep into their house? You ever thought about that? Like, we're pretty, God must love his sheep. He makes us like pets, you know what I mean? And like takes us into the home. Like, you know, people that sleep with their dogs, you know, like that's the God our Father, you know? So I just had to say that. I love that illustration that God leads us, but the final destination is living in the house of God, which is awesome. I want to challenge you. I know it's very antithetical to what we see happening in our culture, and I don't want to be one of my generation. Gen X pastors are very good at saying the church this, the church that. Like, we're super good at it. Like, how much the church stunk, and now we've got it all figured out. I don't think that, and I don't want to be that person. But at the same time, I do see some things in our culture that are, I believe, becoming cruel taskmasters to the people we lead. And I don't see many churches valuing contentment and rest and places of sanctuary and places where the Spirit of the Lord really dwells. And when people show up, they leave with a sense of peace as opposed to being thrust into a menu system of all the different ways you can get involved here at our church. Now, we need deep relationships and all these things. The core value at our church, we have 12 values we live by as a church. We could have less or more. They might change. The core value at our church is rest. It's the number one value. I had to train my elder board when I got there because I was not going to survive without rest. I was coming out of a system there was a lot of pushing, moving. There was goal setting every year. I would just make my goals up. Granted, they would send me away to go listen to the Lord, and I would do my best. But in the end, I knew I had to produce something, okay? So I would put, I don't know if anybody else, I'm being way too honest here. I'd come up with my list, and then I knew about 10 months later I was gonna have to like find things that I had done during the year that kind of matched what I had said, so it looked like I had accomplished the goals, you know? And hope that they didn't remember what all the goals, no, I'm the only person, you're just looking at me, okay? So I did that multiple years, and I told myself when I get to a church one day, I just am not gonna make my leaders set goals. Because I just didn't do well with them. I just, not that they're wrong, it's just, it's all model, right? But I just kind of felt if we live our values, I think we'll exceed any goal we could ever set. And the purpose of goals oftentimes is to give us a sense of value, a sense of worth. And I know if you aim at nothing, you hit, you know, you'll hit it every single time. I know all those things. I've heard all the tapes. I know everything about those things. I don't know everything. I'm not all knowing, but I... Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so I haven't asked my staff to set one goal. I've got it. And my elder board at first really struggled with this idea, but I'm like, hey, let's just live our values. What is interesting, without giving you the numbers, is as a church in the last 3.5 years, from a small little church that was dying to where we are today, we have exceeded any goal we would have ever set. We would have been terrified to set the goals, the things that God has done in our midst. We had 3 to 4, I'll just talk about my children's ministry. We had 3 to 4 children on a monthly basis that were coming to the children's ministry. The 90-year-old man in our church, he's an elder emeritus, Dick Cotton. He stormed the beaches at Normandy. I got 2 of those guys in my church. They're awesome. I had a Pearl Harbor survivor. That's what's awesome about like being a church renewal person as opposed to, and I love church planting, but I just wasn't called to it. But I love having some people that were in World War I in my, you know, in my congregation, you know, and actually stormed the beach. And was there, and he said, you know, we went through decades here, we didn't remember what a baby looked like. I thought, that was so funny. 90-year-old, you're funny, dude. We have lunch every two weeks, he calls me and he told me, but I had to talk to them about how to change to this model, and I want to encourage Christians to live their values. And so just in our children's ministry, last month alone, after 3.5 years, Kim, our children's ministry, told me that we have 126 regular attending fifth grade and below. Like, we, right. Like, dude, I never would have put that on the goal sheet, okay? Because it just would have said fail every single time. But what we've tried to do is be really hospitable, really welcoming. We try to go according to God's timing. And our number one value is rest. I want a place where people come, and when they leave, they come to the church, and they find the things that the church is best at. I don't believe that the church, and this is my little stool that I'm on right now, but I don't think the church is best. I am actually on a stool. That's kind of cool. The church is best at providing a softball league or the new cooking class, but I think that there is things we've gotten away from, like prayer. I think we're pretty good at that. We can be. Fellowship, worship, and giving people a sense of rest. All this to say that your values will ultimately define the culture of your home and will define the culture of your life. And all of you have values, whether you've written them down or not, that you understand, that you follow, that you live by, and they will set up a culture of your home. So I have to ask you, as you look at your home, is there a culture of rest? Is there a culture of peace? Is there a culture of encouragement? What are the things that are running your home by? Now, let's just take this back to the text. We're going to look at Saul, who part of his culture was performance and fear of man. Now, those are never things you would put on your ultimate values, but those were values that he lived by, and those were the values that caused him to lose the kingdom of God. They caused him ultimately to lose the kingdom of God. And we're going to read into this because one of the values that I want to put before you as we rebuild, we reframe our faith, is God's timing. How are you at God's timing? And I want to say, few things will build your faith like God's timing. It's a bummer to have to work with someone who works in the eternal, right? Like, you ever gone to a Latin American country or on a mission trip to Thailand or something? Like, the time frame is just, hey, we'll be there at 9, it's noon, you're not there. Hey, we got there, you know, we made it. That's kind of how God is, it feels sometimes in regard to timing. Today, I want to give you a value of God's timing and the tools in order to become obedient to God's timing. Because obedience is another great value. What are the values you live by? Or are they control, or is it get or done? Get her done is a value that you can have that you don't even know you have, that basically oftentimes can exclude God from the model. Like I said, there are many organizations around the world that are far exceeding their goals, but underperforming in the values of God. Christian organizations, that if you go look at them, they are underperforming in the values of God. I would rather fail at every single goal and get to the end having served my God with the right values so he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's turn to this text. Saul was 30 years old when he became the king. 30, wow. And he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Circle 42 years. Because in this text right here, we're going to see that Saul loses the kingdom. In this text, 42 years after this text gives a chronological note, God keeps Saul as king for 42 years. Why? David was perhaps being born at this time. It would be 15 years. I'll give you the chronology in a little bit. David wasn't even on the scene at this point, and God has already decided to remove Saul. It takes him 42 years to do it. Why does God do that? Why does God work like that? Perhaps God knew that the king that he had was going to have to learn a few things under the kingship of Saul. Perhaps he knew God cared more about what he was going to do in the end product with a nation, with a people, with us as part of that product, than those 42 years. And we are a product of David's kingship. That product looks a 42-year wait until Saul would no longer become king. Those 42 years seem pretty small in the moment, don't they? When you look at what has happened as a product of King David and the line and Jesus coming through that and all the epics of history that have happened since then, and us being here because of the product of those 42 years does not seem like a lot. We have got to learn how to pull out to the 30,000-foot view in our lives and see that there is something larger than the tyranny of this moment that we are living in. To be able to have a wider perspective and a discernment. In the final talk, we're going to talk about discernment. And discernment comes, we're going to give a formula, discernment comes from understanding the culture of God and having immersed yourself in it. To know what God feels like, what he smells like, to understand what God's like. So in the moments of discernment that God will give you, he will know where his presence exists in a decision. Because when you know what God's presence feels like, when a decision comes and you see the absence of that feeling of peace within that decision to go or to stay or to move, you will have discernment based on your knowledge of the presence. David spent a lifetime cultivating the presence of God in his life. I don't want to preach ahead of myself, but as a shepherd, what did he do? He was out there with the lyre. He was out there cultivating the presence of God, and he made his decisions based on saying, can I see God's thumbprint, fingerprint in the midst of this? And even if it's just the smallest bit of God, he had learned to understand and cultivate it. What are you cultivating? Your house is like a farm. You are an organic hipster farmer, and you are a farming culture in your home. You are the way you speak to your wife, the way you speak to your children. Quickly, I used to do mad face, because my dad was good at mad face. You know, he was a big German guy, and when dad got mad face, don't get around dad, you know? I don't hit my children, I don't do anything else, but one day my wife came to me and she said, you know, when you do that, it's terrifying to a four-year-old. I'm their dad, they're not terrified. She goes, no, you're a 6'4", 235-pound giant man, and when you do that, there's rejection in it. And I had learned that. We had cultivated, there was fear was part of the cultivation of my home. Now, empathy was not cultivated in my home. Get over it, move on. We had a great work ethic in my home, some real positive things, but empathy was not on the map. What are you cultivating? David cultivated the presence of God. It is that presence. When you know the presence of God, then you also know when it doesn't exist. We'll look more on that into the scriptures. It says Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash, my favorite place in the Bible, Michmash, and in the hill country of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeon and Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, let the Hebrews hear. So all they heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines, and the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight with Israel in 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers. That's a lot. And soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. What do you do when the odds are stacked against you? What is the value you live by? Is it control or is it dominion? I want to say control is really hard. When everything is stacked against you and you have to control every person and everything that they think and every moment of the clock and everything, and you are in control, it is actually impossible to live in control. It's way easier to live in dominion. And if you live in control, you're saying, God, I don't want to give you any margin to take to win the victory. Who wins the victories in the Old Testament? God. Do you give God margin to win your victories? Do you give him margin, or do you have to win every victory by your own, you know, chutzpah, by your own gifts, by your own talents? Is there an ability? David was phenomenal at allowing God to go out before him and to win the victory, to slow down, to go to sleep and say, I'm going to sleep well tonight, God. You're going to have to sort this one out on your own. As we look in verse six, when the Israelites saw the situation was critical, and maybe right now you're in a critical situation, and that the army was hard pressed, what did they do? This is the go-to under Saul, okay? Saul started, whatever you receive as a leader of your family, whether you're a woman or a man, as parents, it will be passed down through the generations, much of it, not all of it, much of it. Where did Saul start his kingship? Does anybody know where they found him? When he was called to be king, hiding in the Versace, right? He was hiding in the baggage, hiding, didn't want to be king, and yet, you know, God had called him to that. And the rest of, you will see, the rest of Saul's kingship regularly showed the fighting men that were with him fleeing and hiding on a regular basis. What you accept as the culture, what you accept as your values of your life will be passed down. What are you cultivating in your home? Maybe it's time to reassess your values. Verse six, they hid in the caves, they hid in the thickets, among the rocks, in the pits, in the cisterns. Not a nice place to hide, cisterns. You ever seen a cistern? Not a nice place to hide. Verse seven, some of the Hebrews even crossed the Jordan. Now that is anathema to an Israelite. You don't cross the Jordan. God, through Joshua, had taken us to receive our inheritance to a land. And by the way, it's much harder to live in the land of your inheritance than it is to live in the wilderness. No giants in the wilderness. There's manna in the wilderness. There's a beautiful view of the Jordan in the wilderness. And there's God's presence in the wilderness. In fact, some of us are living in the wilderness. I said this last year, and you think you're in your promised land, but it's actually the wilderness. And God has said there is more there, but the problem with the place of your inheritance is there's giants in that land. And it will cost you to receive the land of your inheritance. Are you willing to pay the price of what it would cost to go there? Well, in this way, these were not. And they crossed back over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and the troops were with him and were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days. Now, this is key because this is the God's timing thing we're talking about. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. Now, this is Samuel who was born from Hannah yesterday. And Saul's men began to scatter. I believe that Saul was much more fearful of his men scattering and what people thought about him in Israel than he was of the Philistines. I don't believe he lost the kingdom. The scripture doesn't say he lost the kingdom because he wasn't good at beating the Philistines. He lost his kingdom because of his disobedience and because of his, what I see, wanting to prove to his people that he was in charge. He took control. We're going to see him step out of God's timing because Samuel didn't show up when he was supposed to. And when that didn't happen, Saul says, I'm going to do something spiritual. I'm going to do something that looks like faith. I'm going to do something that will rally people to me, and I don't want to let God have the victory and wait on God. I want to take it into my own hands. And so here we say in verse 9, so he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. Why was this an issue? Because God had said in the law that only the priest, the Levitical priest, shall offer the offerings. You are not allowed to offer the burnt offerings. But he was going to do it. Why? Because it was spiritual. How often do we just, you know, hey, you know, the manna hit the fan, you know, let's do something spiritual, you know? I see so many people shipwreck their families and they call it faith because they get tired of waiting for God. So we're going to do something radical and we're going to call it faith. I've seen so much faith that is like, just it's more about control than it is about faith. It's about control. And so we see this idea where he says, I'm going to do something spiritual. He said, spiritual activity is not spiritual obedience. Tweet that. Spiritual activity is not spiritual obedience. God does not require sacrifice. It's one of the, if you have a top 10 cache of scriptures, I have my top 10, you know, I got a whole bunch of them. The locust, you know, God restoring the years of locusts have eaten. I like all those. Another one though is that God does not require, he does not delight in sacrifice, but in obedience. Solid. What is your go-to verses that reflect the values that they have? And so he says, and Saul, it says, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Big mistake, Saul. You just lost your kingdom. God loves you. God was all in with Saul. And you're going to see this in a moment. Saul was not, we all tend to think that Saul was like a stopgap along the way to David. No. David wasn't even born. He wasn't even set. Or if so, he was very young, depending on the dates, how you want to chronologically look at the dates. He said that if you would have been obedient, we'll see this a little bit more in the scripture, I would have established your kingdom forever. You know that God was all in with Saul? Before I saw that, I always thought that, you know, Saul was kind of like this guy, just kind of God was using him. No, God was all in. But God doesn't need Saul, and God doesn't need you. Just FYI, God doesn't need you. And if you don't want to be obedient, he will love you. He will work out your salvation. He will still, like Paul says, you know, your works will be burned away, but you will still make it to heaven as if you've gone through the fire. But the works that you did on earth will be tested by the fire and they will be burned up. Okay, have you seen that scripture where Paul talks about that? God doesn't need you. He loves you and he knows the end of the story and he's going to be with you if you confess him as Lord. If you can believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. But he doesn't need you to do anything on earth. Doesn't need you. Doesn't need you for anything. But he wants to collaborate with you. And he wants to collaborate with people with soft hearts and obedience. People that are willing to walk in and say, I'm just as willing to clean the toilets as I am to preach on stage. Or whatever it is. And so that's what we see. Saul didn't want that. Saul needed to be seen. He needed to be known. He needed that. He had a deep fear within that he was not beloved, that he was not. It's so antithetical to David. David had a foundational heart. Is Jesus plus nothing enough? Jesus loved God and he built and he cultivated worship. So we're going to continue on. It says, this is God's timing, right? Verse 10, just as he finished making the offering, Samuel what arrived right then. And Saul went out to greet him. Just Saul, just classic Saul, you know. Hey! And he says, what have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, well, when I saw the men scattering, so what I could see, not discern in my heart, what I could see with my eyes. We'll talk about that in 2 days. Big difference between discernment and judgment. Discernment's invisible. Judgment, oftentimes, we're using all the facts. Discernment gives you God's knowledge beyond the facts often. So he says, when I saw the men scattering and that you did not come at the set time, and maybe God isn't showing up on your time, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled, circle that, to offer the burnt offering. Felt compelled. The moment when we are compelled in our life, will be the forks in the road that determine the quality of our spirituality. Will it be eternal? The works that you live, the decisions you make. The scripture says it, Paul says it. It's either going, the things that you do, the decisions you make, the way you raise your children, it'll either be remembered in heaven forever or it will be burned up. You'll be in heaven, but all the things that you did in the name of Christ will either go with you or they will not. This comes from the moments we feel compelled. When you lose the job, when the check hasn't come in, when The wife's upset when things are going great, when you get the promotion, when you get the book deal that you knew you were always supposed to write. In those moments, whatever it is, whether they be good moments or difficult moments, in the fork in the road is what creates proven character. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we are proven. It is through perseverance, it says, that leads to what? Proven character. And proven character in the end leads to hope. That's why I struggle with a generation of parents who do not want to allow their children to ever persevere in anything. I will carry you through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not the scripture. If you do not allow your children to persevere through long seasons of doubt. My one daughter has had two pronounced 6 month to 1 year seasons, she's 15 now, of doubt, where the Lord said, don't you dare give her a bumper sticker answer. Don't you dare make her feel like she has to be a Christian because you're a pastor. Actually, he spoke more gently to me than that. That's how my dad would speak to me. But nonetheless, I got the point. And allow her to walk through this. Allow her to walk through it. And yesterday, as we had that time, my 10-year-old said, you know, I want to thank you. To my mom, my wife was there. She turned and she goes, I want to thank you for letting me learn how to figure things out on my own. You've been there with me. You support me. But I've been able to overcome, I think she said, giants in my life because you haven't done it for me. That's what she said. She's 10. We sat right there and she said it to us. And you have those few moments. Now, I could preach all the failures as well pretty well, you know what I mean? But there's those few moments where you're like, thank you, Jesus. You know, we want to be free range. You know, we were talking about this with Jason. He's got a great parenting class coming up after this. We talked about the difference between free range parenting and letting your kids have free range in the difficult, hard places of God. I understand you're not going to let them walk across down New York City anymore, but can we please let them go into some dangerous places of faith so that they can persevere, please? Can we not have a box full of, you know, Hallmark cards to give our kids? Believe in God. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's not, no. No, God said it, I really try hard to believe it, and it might be settled in 20 years. Give them the chance. So we see here it says, where he says, I felt compelled. Verse 13, you've done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You've not kept the command of the Lord gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him the ruler of his people. Because you have not kept the Lord's command. Then Samuel left Gilgal, went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Wow. Your kingdom will not endure, and I will seek a man after my own heart. If heaven has a currency, it's heart. The currency of heaven is not the currency of earth, and it has much more value. And it'll lead you in the places far beyond you could ever go in your own control. David was a man who had a heart for God. How's your heart? Have you let it become calloused? Have you let it become hard as a rock? And does it need to be softened again? Here's just a few quick things. Saul has a timing issue and a decision to make. Will he take control, acting on his own accord, or will he live in dominion, walking, waiting upon the Lord's salvation? There's probably a big five in regard to building faith. God loves faith. We are a faith-based people. Everything in our journey will eventually lead you to a place where you have to believe in what you cannot see. Hebrews. The whole deal is a faith where we cannot prove everything that we believe, nor should we try. It's coming to a place of faith. And so here's the big five. You go to Africa, they have a big five you want to see when you go on safari, right? I think it's like, what is it, the water buffalo? The lion, elephant, hippo? Hippo in there? Anybody know? Anybody watch Natural Geographic? Cape Buffalo? Okay, so we're not going to say that. Well, I believe that faith has a big five as well. And these are the ones that'll take you to the crossroads of moving deeper into a maturity of God or into your own control. Here they are. The first one's health. Big deal. Health will build, God uses it to build our faith. Wealth. Am I cared for? Will God provide for my needs? Purpose is number three. We talked about that yesterday. Four, relationships. Huge one, relationships. And number five, which we're talking about today, is timing. The timing of God. The rub of all these is that they take us into the unknown. And we're a people. Here's the deal with God. We serve this eternal God who sees the whole story. When God sees you in the hardest place you've ever been in, he also is experiencing you at the exact same time in heaven with him celebrating. He sees it all at once. He sees the entire journey. And the difficulty is given value because he sees the end of the road. Jesus says that he did not despise the suffering for what that was set before him. Anybody know? The joy that was set before him. Once again, tied into the temporal, but living with an eternal perspective. Jesus could do that. How's your perspective? And do you have a trigger that allows you to know that I'm living in the tyranny of this moment? I've got to pull out. I want to live in dominion, God. I want to give you this. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you 2 weeks. Like usually I'm going to make a phone call. Something happens, you make your phone call right away. And sometimes you need to. But what about every once in a while saying, okay, this has happened. 2 weeks, I'm doing nothing, God. I'm going to give you some margin for some victory. I want to let your timing. I want to go into the eternal. I want to harvest everything that God has into this time. 2 Peter, listen, this is so good. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. I'll just read it to you. Do not forget this one thing. So 2 Peter is saying, don't forget this. This is something you're supposed to remember, the Bible says. Dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Some of us know that, right? And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, meaning those who cannot discern the times. Scripture says we need to be able to discern the times or we're going to live in tyranny. Right now, you look at what's happening in the political environment. There's so many Christians that are freaking out. It says when you see these things, what does it say? When you see all these things happening, what do you do? Look up. Why? For the day of your redemption is what? Near. When you see these things, you're supposed to go, yes, God, yes. God, move more of you, Lord, more of you. Do we have the discernment? Are we tied to the headlines of the day or the headlines of your life? The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, those without discernment. If you have dominion, you're living in discernment. Instead, he is patient with who? With you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I want to say, we always want God to move quicker, right? Always want him to move quicker, except when it comes to acting upon our disobedience. Oh, tweet that. Right? God, hurry up. God, hurry up. Okay, I've been waiting 30 years on this sin for you. 30. Like, I'm hanging out. Grace after grace after grace, you know? And, you know, whatever it is, you have this judgment of how we judge others. And we want everything quick, quick, quick. We want quick. God is patient with who, it says, with you. Because he has a bigger story. He's creating a bigger work than what you just see in the moment. Remember the hardest thing, you know, well, that's not always true, but oftentimes we have these incredible things that were so hard. We look back. I was reading my journal recently. And I look back and I'm like, why was that even such a big deal? You look back with a perspective, you know, with that hindsight. God's not slow. He knows where you are. He's not unawares of where you are. And he's doing something that's more important to him than your purpose, because he doesn't need you for your purpose, because he can have somebody else do it if he wants to get it done, because ultimately it's his purpose. What he's creating is you. What he is creating is someone who understands that they are the beloved of God. This is what David understood. David didn't have to be king. You see that? David didn't have to be king. And even when David ran from his son Absalom, he didn't try to hold on to the kingdom. He didn't even call a bunch of people to come with him. You know who followed him around so often? It was like the vagabonds, all these people he attracted people to himself. People would just start, you ever see that in the scripture? That's one of the differences. There's a great book, it's called The Three Kings. It talks about the kingships of Solomon, Saul, and David. And in this book, it talks about David's loose hold on the kingdom. Do we have a loose hold on those things? In regard to David, let me just give you some chronology. Saul becomes king in 1052 at the age of 30. David is born in 1040. That's 12 years later. He had lost the kingdom 12 years before David was ever born. But God was working something out, because God is working out people and he's working out you. Are you willing to be obedient to God's timing and to rest and to be in contentment? In 1025, David is anointed as king. That's almost 25 years after Saul becomes king. It would be 10 more years until David would become king at Hebron. So, 15 years. So David is anointed king by Samuel. We're going to see that tomorrow. Anointed king by Samuel, pours the horn of oil on him. It will be 15 years until he becomes king.
And before he is king, he will become a fugitive and a servant of the king. It would be another 10 years after he is anointed at Hebron before he would become king over all of Israel. It's like 25 years. God is working out this thing. And in the midst of it, you've got, well, I don't want to ruin my sermon that's coming up. But in the midst of it, you've got to wonder what's David thinking? And what are you thinking in the midst of this? God, do you love me? So what do you do when God doesn't show up according to your schedule? We're circling the tower now, coming in for a landing. What do you do when God doesn't show up according to your time schedule? When the Israelites saw their situation was critical and that the army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves, rocks, pits, and cisterns. And so I guess that's just a question back to you. What's your go-to? Is it anger? Is it disappearing? Do you disappear into the garage? You know, is it minimalization? I'm gifted at minimalization. You know, we're really good at it because growing up as a kid, when your home's falling apart, you have to find a way to survive and you wouldn't have survived. Thank God for those tools, right? Thank God for a child able to minimize and this isn't so bad. So people would ask me, hey, your parents are divorced. Yeah, but I get 2 Christmases. You know, I minimize. You know, I'm really, really good at that. It worked really good when I was 12 years old, not so good when I was 40 trying to become a pastor because you're minimizing things. But nonetheless, we find these go-tos. I'm going to say, what's your trigger when you have an argument with your spouse or with your kids? How long before you go to prayer? How long before you seek the Lord? Or do we have to do 2 days of guilt? Do they got to pay for it? Yeah, they got to pay for it before I get let them off the hook or whatever. Whatever the thing is, what are your go-tos? What are your triggers? David would immediately go to worship. Change your triggers. Change what you go back to. Change those things. And when God doesn't show up, what do? Are you cultivating a season of waiting? And waiting is obedience. I got to say, just the final thing I'm going to say this morning is waiting is obedience. Waiting is a form of saying, God, you are king. Waiting is putting God on the throne. You're more important than my time schedule. I believe that you care about me. This is a faith-building exercise, and few things will build proven character like waiting on God. Some of you have been waiting a long, long time, and you don't want to hear that word again. That's something you need to go with God and to sit with. But I got to say, in the midst of it, he is creating a diamond within your heart. He is creating a belovedness within you. In verse 13 and 14, we saw that Saul couldn't do this. You've done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You've not kept the command of the Lord that God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over all of Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him as ruler because you have not kept the Lord's command. Where are you with timing? And in reframing your life again with, once again, like I said yesterday, the core components of Jesus plus nothing can be the foundation of that. Another one of, are you willing to, do you want to live in dominion or do you want to live in control? Dominion is obedient to the timing of God and says, God, I'm loose change in your pocket. Spend me as you wish. Amen? Lord God, we want to thank you for a time with your people. As we look at your timing, God, and what you're doing, God, we want to give up control. We want to live in dominion, Lord Jesus, following you, going into the depths of your heart, being the people that you've called us to be. God, we repent, God, for when we've stepped out above, for we've burnt the offering, Lord God, and called it spiritual. We've moved on because we were anxious and called it faith, God. Bring us back to a soft heart, a kind heart, God, and a heart that hears the voice of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless you all.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Adam.